Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Who are you people anyway? Leela, I told Leela when Doug had called me to come up, I said, I wonder if we should go. She said, you know you're going. We have looked forward to it, and I am honored and humbled that you would ask me to come and preach at this time. And I've been looking forward to it. Leela and I both have, because we have some kind of some roots here, and we enjoy reuniting with our friends whom we love so very much. And so may God bless you this evening. And I want to certainly express our appreciation to Bernie and Vanessa for offering our home to us. We are very comfortable, and they've really went out. I don't want to insult them by saying they went out of their way, but they did a great deal to make us comfortable, and we appreciate that as well. And looking forward to the rest of the weekend. And I think you did good on Pastor. I do.
We know we did.
Amen. God's got his way to work, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
And I'm so very proud of that, and I thank the Lord that he's blessed both him and his family and the church here. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 7. I probably do about 30%, maybe 40% of my preaching out of the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to talk about a prophet who had some hard times. But we know that God is good, and we can see by this example how God is able to provide for his people in miraculous ways that we don't even know about. We haven't even dreamed it yet. And sometimes God works in ways for his people that is so simple, we say, well, why didn't I think of that? But God is great. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I notice some people are turning their pages. I hope I give you the right passage. 1 Kings chapter 17. Okay. Now that we got that cleared up. So the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kithron, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now you should hang on to that phrase there. He did according to the word of the Lord. That's important. We're probably going to talk about that a lot more. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kithron, that is, before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. It doesn't say how long he drank from the brook before it dried up, but it says a while. So this is the first time we hear of this prophet Elijah. All we know that he's a Tishbite of the land of Gilead. We learn a little bit about his personality in the book of James, where James told us that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. So that makes it personal with us, doesn't it? Like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. But this prophet made such an impression on history. 900 years later, the New Testament saints are talking about this prophet. And there's about 30 times that he's mentioned in the New Testament. Every time that he's mentioned in the New Testament, it's always in a positive sense. He was a great man. He was a man of God, and like Enoch, he walked with God. And now here it is, what, around 3,000 years, and we're still talking about Elijah. How about that? He was a great prophet, and we're still learning things from him and from his life. So this little tidbit of information from James tells us that this man was a man like other men. And he was required to trust God as we are. You know, the same God that Elijah trusted is the same God that we have. And if Elijah can trust him, so can we. So there was nothing more or less required of him, that is within his calling, than there is in anyone else. God simply says to everyone, whether it's Adam or Abraham or Moses or Elijah, he simply says, obey my will. And he says that to us as well. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Now, what I'm telling you about is some of his personality. He was a man of like passions. Elijah got discouraged, as we do sometimes. You ever get discouraged? Anybody in here ever get discouraged? Oh, we get discouraged a lot, don't we? You know, even preachers get discouraged. Did y'all know that? Y'all realize that even a pastor gets discouraged. It's amazing. He's supposed to be indispensable. And he is supposed to be the rock. And God gives most pastors a grace not to show their discouragement, but to continue and to encourage his flock, even though he may be feeling discouragement himself. But he was so discouraged at this point, he went out in the wilderness and crawled up under a juniper tree, and he said, God, I just can't take it anymore. Boy, I felt like that a lot of times, haven't you? Yeah, I bet you all have too. Just can't take it anymore. Just take me out of this world. Just take me on home. But the Lord said, no, I got plans for you. And the Lord did have great plans for this man. But you know, Elijah was in God's will. Now, most important thing to note about Elijah is that he was always, as far as we know now, Now, we don't know every minute detail of Elijah's life, but as far as we know, he always was in God's will. And whether times were good or whether times were bad, he was there in God's will. Well, you'd think Elijah was always happy while he was in God's will? No, he wasn't. History will tell you that just being in God's will doesn't always mean that you're happy. Now, true, he was happy that he was in God's will, but simply being in God's will didn't make him happy all the time. Matter of fact, I don't find anywhere in the Bible, I've been studying the Bible for 50-some years, I've never found anywhere in the Bible where God said, "All my children are going to be happy." He didn't say that, did he? Matter of fact, Jesus said, "In this life ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So, even though we're in his will, and sometimes suffering because of his will, you can be glad that you're in his will. If that makes any sense to, you know, this old prophet, he was not happy any other place. He said, "Where am I going to go? If I'm not in God's will, what am I going to do?" Kind of like the disciples said to Jesus. Jesus said, will you two go away? And they said, "Well, you know, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. If you're not in God's will, saint, there's no place else to go. You might as well stay there." See? No, Elijah was never always happy in God's will. No, not any more than Moses. You know, Moses suffered even though he was in God's will, but he chose to be with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And, you know, your life may seem long, but it's not. And it's just a season. And we are a people who God has redeemed and taken away from this world. And but the old flesh, you know, tends to go back. And but we are, our best place is in God's will. And if you're in God's will, you can be happy about that, even though you may not be happy. In verse 1, he has been commanded. He has been commanded to prophesy against Ahab. Ahab was mean. And his wife was meaner than he was. She was mean. I mean, she despised prophets, especially God's prophets. She had a few prophets of her own. Ahab, he prophesied against Abraham. Ahab and his fleshly, worldly ways, and the way that he was mistreating God's people, and the way he had drawn God's people away from him into wickedness and idolatry. And so 3.5 years drought was a long time, it seemed like. You know, we go for a month down south without rain, we think we're in a drought. The weather lady will come on and she'll show you a picture, and it'll have the yellows and the reds, the yellows, oranges, and the reds, and the red being the most severe drought. And I wonder what color they would use if we had a 3.5-year drought. I don't think they make a color for that. They probably hadn't thought about that yet. But there is a drought today. There is a drought today. And it's not a drought of money. It's not a drought of water. It's not a famine of food. I doubt if anybody in here has lost a meal since you can remember, probably. My wife and I have been married last week, 48 years. We never did without one meal in all that time. God has always provided something. Wasn't always what we may have liked to have had, but it's He always provided. He always will. But there is a drought in this land today, and that drought is spoken of by Amos. And this drought is a famine, and not a it has to do with the Word of God. But it's not a famine of the Word. There's more Bibles today in the world than there ever have been. So the Word of God is out there. Anyone and everyone can have a Bible. Y'all have a Bible? Is anyone in here does not have a Bible? I'll bet if you do not have a Bible, I bet you this church would see to it that you got a Bible. And it would be easy. It's not a famine of the Bible, but it's a famine of hearing the Word of God. We live in that age right now, folks. We live in the age of a famine of hearing the Word of God. People do not want to hear the Word of God. They despise the Word of God. They despise people who proclaim the Word of God, just like they did in Elijah's day. There was a famine of the Word back then too. "Behold, the days come," Amos said, "saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." God's sending this famine. You know, the crises that we're having in the world today, you know, to say that this is God's working, while people will crucify you. If somebody went on the national news and said, "All these crises we're having in the world today, this is God's work," well, he'd be cut off, and no one would ever have him back on their programs again. He would be criticized and probably put completely out of business. But this is the truth. You see, the world don't like the truth either. It's the truth. It's the truth that people despise the Word of God. It's the truth that God has sent this famine of hearing the Word of God today. I believe that God is preparing to judge this world and this nation. There's precedence in the Word of God throughout, where God, through wicked kings, sent judgment on His people because His people have refused to hear the Word of God and to do it. One thing to do it, one thing to hear it, and another thing to do it. But Elijah had a test of faith, didn't he? Verse 2 and 3, God spake to Elijah to hide himself. "Elijah, go, and I'll take you out in the wilderness to the Kibroth, and there I will feed you, and you'll drink from the brook." So, naturally, Elijah obeyed him. God says, "Okay, I'm going to put you to the test now." Tests are important. A test is important. Any student will tell you that's a conscientious student, tests are important. If you're never tested, your knowledge and your understanding of a subject is never challenged. So you can go from now on and not understand something and nobody ever knows about it. Well, Elijah was tested. He was about to undergo a test of his faith. Verse 5 is the promise of God's provision. God says, "I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to have you this brook here to drink from." You know, God wasn't joking with Elijah. He said, "I'm going to provide for you." And he did. But then the brook dried up. And Elijah's test begins. But you know, God never, ever leaves us in times of testing. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to test your faith and I'll be back in a few days to check and see how you're doing. No, God doesn't do that. God is always with you. Are you being, somebody's being tested in here tonight? Have you had your faith tested? God is not going to leave you in that test. He's going to be there with you in that test. God, and by the way, God never leaves us even in chastening. When God chastens His children out of His love for us, He never leaves us alone and says, okay, this is what you get, and I'll be back later and see how you're doing. No, He's always there. He always is with us in that test, in that chastening even. We all know, however, that it can seem that way. We know that sometimes it seems that God has left us. But we can never know the strength of our faith, folks, unless it is tested. How do you know? Unless you're tested. You never know the strength of it until you are tested. And so we may not know the severity of our sin unless we are chastened for that sin. You understand that? You follow that? You may think that your whatever sin may be in your life, if you have some sin in your life, I don't know, maybe you don't have any sin in your life. But if you have sin in your life, you may think that, well, this is not a big deal. I mean, I know lots of Christians that behave this way. So, you may get to thinking that what you're doing or what you're thinking or way you're acting or way you're talking, it may not be such a big deal. And you may not realize it until God chastens you and brings that to your mind. And then you realize, you know, it may not be a big thing in my mind or in the minds of others, but it's a big thing to God. God's the most important one. So in verse 6, we notice that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. The usual method of providing for his preacher was a very unusual way. Very unusual. Who would ever have thought of that? Ravens are scavengers. What raven is going to be willing to share anything? They don't even share with one another, much less people. But they did. Because God directed it. And God's good. God loves us. God provides. Always provides our needs. Dark days, my folks, are surely coming. Elijah saw some dark days in his ministry. Oh, some very dark days. We just read, I just refer you to there as 1 Kings 19, where he said, God, just take my life. And there are dark days ahead of us. I'm not normally a doom and gloom person, but there are dark days coming. We can see that. If you haven't noticed that, then you need to get out a little more. Because we're in dark days. And by the way, it's not going to get any better. Don't think that Donald Trump is going to be the savior or any other conservative president or a conservative Senate and House or conservative judges, Supreme Court judges. Don't think that they're the savior, because this is all in God's hand. God's doing this. And if God wants to release that judgment on this country, He will. And who is going to survive? Those who put their trust in Him. Dark days are coming. And the question is, will you trust God to provide for you then? Will that be the time, you know, you say, well, I don't need to deal with all this stuff right now. I'll just wait till later. But you need to prepare your heart. You need to prepare your heart through the Word of God. Your faith needs to be strengthened now, preparing you for things to come. Do you believe the Bible? Everyone here believes the Bible? You believe all of it? You believe it all, right? And so the Bible tells us in the last chapters, the last books of this Bible, God tells us that things are going to be worse than you can ever dream of, even before the tribulation occurs. So don't think, well, you know, the rapture is going to happen tomorrow and I'm going to be all right anyway. No, it may. It may happen tomorrow. It may happen tonight. It may happen tonight, but it may not. And if it doesn't, where will you be? How will your faith handle this? God may not provide your need exactly the way you expected or the way He provided for Elijah, but He will provide your need. And what we need to do is make sure that we have a grasp on this, on the Bible, on the Word of God, on the promises of God. We have a grasp on this, and we say that we're prepared for what's coming. So the brook did dry up, and Elijah did get thirsty, but he didn't die. He didn't die of thirst. He may have wished he had at some times in his life, but he didn't. So now Elijah is still the sinner in the center of the will of God. Even though the brook has dried up, he's still there, and so he still calls upon the Lord. And so the question is this. Have you ever had your brook, as it were, to dry up? Have you ever come to the point where you thought, this is it? What else can I do? I'm stuck. I'm dead. This is the end. Have you ever come to that point? Well, if you haven't, you probably will sometime sooner or later. But you see, what do we do then? The question is, what do you do when you have run out of options, so to speak? It's one thing to leave things to go wrong, or have things go wrong, when you know you're out of the will of God. You can depend on that. You're out of God's will. He's gonna sooner or later, God's going to chasten you. If you're His child and you're out of His will, sooner or later, it's going to happen. You are going to be brought under God's hand. That's just a matter of fact. And we have plenty documented evidence in the Word of God that that's true. That will happen. But what about those who are in God's will? What about those people? What happens when you are in the will of God and the brook dries up? Do you just say, well, it was all for nothing? We have so many examples in the Bible. You know, in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph's brook dried up. He was, you know, we know what all the things he went through before he ever got to Egypt. By his own brothers, tried to murder him. And then when he got to Egypt, in God's providence, he was made one of the house guests or house servants of the very general of all the armies. But then, that man's wife tried to seduce him. And he failed. Now, Joseph was kind of in a catch-20, as they say. If he resisted, she would accuse him anyway. If he did not resist, he would be out of God's will and he would be under God's hand of judgment. Well, we know what he chose, don't we? Well, Joseph was a man after our passions. He was a man. And he was a man that was able to trust God. And we're all, those of you who are saints here tonight, you're able to trust God. We have every resource we need to trust Him. Jeremiah refused to abandon his people and leave them alone in Judah there without a prophet. And he paid the price. And he got stuck in a dungeon. But God fed him in the dungeon. God provided for him. Hebrews 11 gives us all those grand saints that were willing to remain in God's will and suffer for it. They were willing to do that. Some of those God blessed and provided them with a future. Some of them He blessed and took them home. But He always provides. Always. So we have this example. How is it possible for men and women and young people to remain faithful to God even when the brook dries up? What about young people who are faced with so many temptations in this world? And here we have a set of parents. We have parents back here with these lovely twins and all these children, and they're facing so many things in their life. What do they do? You as a parent cannot shield them all their life. At some point, you will have to turn loose. That may seem like a long way off, but believe me, it's not very far at all. It is our responsibility as parents and, yes, grandparents to prepare them for the time when the brook dries up by feeding them the water of the Word. The Holy Spirit will teach them. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, how is it possible to walk by faith and not by sight? How is that possible? Well, because we, as God's children, have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And He walks with us. And He has the duties to teach and to lead and to instruct and to guide and do all those things necessary to keep you in His will. Faith is not, folks, faith is not an emotional feeling. If you're depending on your feelings for your faith, then you're going to be in trouble really, really quick if you haven't already. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a theological position. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith doesn't come from your heart. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your emotions. Follow God's Word, because your heart may lead you astray. The heart of man is wicked and desperate, deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not even you can know your own heart. So faith is not something that you simply choose to exercise when you think you need it. Faith is as much a part of you as your very being. It has to be that way. It is the very core of who you are. So faith is godly conviction that's embedded in your heart and continues to sustain you through the good times and the bad times. And that faith will remain as long as you keep your eyes on Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3. I try not to say things just off the top of my head. I sure like to have proof for what I say. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, that means just get in and stay in the will of God. Set your affections. Your affections are not your heart in an emotional way. Your affections are those things in your mind. You set your mind to these things. Set your mind. Set your affections on things above and not things on the earth. For ye are dead. That is, you are dead from the world. By virtue of regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. So, he says, for ye are dead. And your life, that spiritual life, is hid or protected with Christ in God. And then 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. All these things I've been talking about tonight, can anybody see faith? Anybody tell me what faith looks like, what color it is, how tall it is? No, it is something that we can't see. It is something that God has given us that we can't see. We look not on the things which are seen. You see, what did he say? We walk by faith and not by sight. The things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. And that simply means that it's not going to last very long. It's not going to last any longer than your life. So these things are temporal. They are decaying. Temporal things don't last, do they? Temporal things don't last. We have artifacts that we found. People say are 5,000-6,000 years old. But if the world continued on, they wouldn't last anyway. Now. So the things that are not seen, for things which are not are things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to give you three closing verses of Scripture and we'll be done here. The Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him Can you do that? Can you do that tonight? Have you done that? Commit your soul to the keeping of Him? Of Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You see, God is always faithful. Now, I'm not always faithful. Y'all probably know that already. I didn't even have to tell you that. And you're probably not either. I didn't have to remind you of that either. But God is always faithful. Always. Without exception. So whatever He's promised, He will fulfill. Whatever He's promised, He will do. He's faithful. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I don't want to suffer for evil-doing. I don't want the hand of God on me. I want God to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's better that we suffer for Him. As we pointed out, Moses and Joseph and even Abraham and David and all those. Galatians 6:9, for let us not be weary of well-doing, for in due season. What did He tell Elijah there? He said, in verse, can't remember now what verse it was. But He told him he would drink of the brook, but He didn't tell him how long. He said, here's a brook, now you drink all you want. Drink it all, as much as you want, until I dry it up. And so when He dried it up, guess what? God had another plan. Didn't He? Yeah, He did. And He'll do the same for you. See, God is always faithful. He's always faithful. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God bless you. I love you all.